Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to our worship at Wilmslow Methodist Church today. Welcome to all who will be listening to the recording of this service and our friends at Carl's Court, and also welcome to anyone visiting. I hope you'll join us for refreshment in the lounge after the service. One or two announcements. I've been asked to announce, as this is the 150th anniversary of Action for Children, former National Children's Homes. We have a retiring collection in aid of Action for Children, and I'm reminded that we no longer have the collection boxes that we used to have for regular giving. So if you can make a special effort to support this wonderful charity, as I say, there will be plates at the door. Also, thank you for your continued support for Foodlink, the box, the hamper at the in the foyer there to support families who need to feed their children. Families under financial stress find it hardest during the school holidays. So this is the absolute prime time, the critical time to support Foodlink. So I thank you in advance for this support, particularly over the next couple of weeks. This evening we have film club here at 7:30 in the coffee lounge. The film will be Peterloo, followed by a short discussion. All are welcome. And we welcome our minister, Reverend Katie Thomas, to lead our worship this morning after an intro from the choir.
Good morning, everyone. Let's still ourselves for a moment, focusing on the gentleness of our breathing. God of all love and light, goodness and compassion, may your life flow through us. Shine into our hearts, fill us with compassion, until through grace we take on your likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The psalmist wrote, as the deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. We sing, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. There are some flags here, if anybody wishes to wave a flag as we sing. God of all life, all love, all compassion, all grace, we thank you that you invite us into a life-giving and nourishing communion of love, that you promise to quench our thirst as we turn to you, openly seeking and welcoming your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you grant us the security of your constant love, assuring and sustaining us through your presence with us. As we delight in your love that enfolds us, we also praise you for those family members, friends, colleagues that express their love and support of us, but also for those who've been there for us along life's journey, some of whom we will never know by name, who have stepped in to help, to support, the quiet, unassuming angels. Forgive us where we have limited or confined your love, where we have neglected our neighbour or failed to stand up and act on their account. By your mercy and grace, draw us into the ways of your kingdom of justice, love and peace. Bring us your healing, grant us your forgiveness, and enfold us in your love, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got quite a few Bibles at home. Some I've been given as presents. One I got when I was baptized. This is the one, this is my scruffy Bible. And it's actually probably not too bad a thing that it's a scruffy Bible, because it's the one I use a lot. It's the one I like to turn to first. But, you know, a couple of hundred years ago, most people couldn't read, so they wouldn't have had a Bible. But they probably couldn't have afforded a Bible either. And in church, it would be only the person leading the service who would be able to use the Bible. We've actually got lots, because they keep falling out of the chairs. A lot of them are over there. But if you ever want a Bible to look at during the service, you're welcome to get one. I'm going to hear a story of a girl called Mary Jones. And Mary Jones, some of you will have heard of, but others won't. Mary Jones really, really, really wanted her own Bible. And this is her story.
Once upon a time, a long time ago, a little girl called Mary lived in a faraway country called Wales with her mother. They did not have a lot of money. There was no school close to where Mary lived, and so she had not learnt to read or write. Every Sunday, Mary went to church with her parents. There she would listen to the minister read from the big Bible. Mary loved listening to the amazing stories about people like Noah and his ark, David and Goliath, and the miracles of Jesus. Mary tried really hard to remember all the stories the minister read in church, but it was too difficult. One day, Mary's dad came home with wonderful news. A school was opening in their village. "I can finally learn to read and write," thought Mary. "Now I can read the Bible stories myself." But in those days, books were very expensive. Mrs. Evans, who lived close by, was lucky enough to have a Bible of her own. She knew how much Mary loved Bible stories. One day, she invited Mary to her house to come and read from her Bible. When Mary went to Mrs. Evans's house, she saw the big Bible on a special table on a beautifully embroidered cloth. "I wish I had a Bible of my own," said Mary. Then and there, she decided to do whatever it took to get a Bible of her own. Mary worked very hard to save money. She gathered wood and eggs and sold them at the market. She mended clothes, and she also did some babysitting. Finally, after 6 years, she had enough money to buy a Bible. But there were no Bibles in her town that she could buy. Mary would have to travel far away to a town called Bala to buy a Bible. In those days, there were no cars or buses. Mary would have to walk. She walked a long, long way all day, about 40 kilometers over rocky mountain paths, barefoot, saving her only pair of shoes for when she arrived in town. Tired and hungry, Mary arrived in Bala just as the sun was disappearing behind the hills. The next morning, Mary raced off to see Reverend Charles, who would sell her a Bible. Mary said excitedly, "I'm here to buy a Bible, so I can read the Bible whenever I want to." Reverend Charles looked at her sadly. "I'm so sorry, my dear," he said, "but I have no more Bibles to sell." Mary was heartbroken. She cried and cried. "But I've come all this way," she said. "I've been saving money for 6 years." Reverend Charles could see how important the Bible was to Mary, and he decided to help her. "Here you go, Mary. You can have one of my very own Bibles," he said. Mary could not believe it when Reverend Charles placed the Bible in her hands. "Oh, thank you, Reverend Charles," she exclaimed. "Thank you, thank you, thank you." A very happy Mary took her Bible home to her parents. Now she didn't have to wait for Sundays in church. She could read the Bible whenever she wanted, and she could share it with other people, just like Mrs. Evans shared her Bible with her. But Mary's story doesn't stop there. Reverend Charles kept thinking about Mary and how difficult it was for her to get a Bible. Later, he went to a meeting where ministers from all over the country were gathered, and he told them Mary's story. All the ministers decided to get more Bibles at low prices for the people of Wales. One of the ministers, Reverend Hughes, stood up and said, "If for Wales, why not for the whole world?" And that is how the first Bible Society started. Today, there are more than one.
Thank you. We don't want to go on all the information there. And just to explain, it's filmed in South Africa, which is why it talks about Wales as this far away, far away land. Because it's not really that very far, far away. But, you know, Mary was so desperate. Do you remember how long it took for her to save up? 6 years saving money in order to buy a Bible. And then she walked a whole day, probably about 25 miles, with no shoes, over mountainous land to find a Bible. She knew that the Bible was something really, really precious. It's a fascinating book, the Bible. All sorts of information that we can learn from it. But the most important thing is that we can know and learn all about God's love for us in the Bible, just how much he loves us. There's so much in there. There's history, there's poetry, there are stories, but most important, the news of God's great love for us. And back in the story, we heard that the minister there realized that there would be other people like Mary who were really, really wanting a Bible, and so they did whatever they could to help them get a Bible. And today, as a church, we would like to give the young people here a Bible so that you don't have to save up for 6 years for one or walk really long distances to be able to get one. The Bible is such a precious gift. It sold more copies than any other book in the whole world. It's so precious. So, as a gift from the church, we have some Bibles to give.
Okay, if the children want to come up, if they want to come up to the front, and then Katie can give you the Bible. Okay. Okay, so this one's for Courtney. I'll just double check.
Right, so this one's for Courtney. There you go.
Okay, and that one's for Ethan.
It's like for Ethan. Do you want to take that for Ethan? There we are.
So this one's for Joseph.
Right, there we go. One action Bible. Well, that looks fantastic.
And this one's for Joshua.
There you are, Joshua. Congratulations.
Okay. This one's for Ari and Elizabeth. Now, you're going to have to tell me which one's which. Who's Ari?
There we are. and there you are, Alyssa. There we are.
I'm getting there. They're dressed quite similarly today. Okay, and then we've got Joshua.
Joshua, there you are.
And Olivia.
And Olivia. There we are. Shall we give them a round of applause? We've got some others. We hope that you will really enjoy reading your Bibles. There are difficult things, and you know, it's not the easiest book to always read, but when we learn together, we can grow in understanding, and it might be that you'll be able to bring your Bibles and use them on a Sunday morning together. We're going to sing and celebrate and give thanks for that great gift of God's word to us by singing Come On and Celebrate. And there are some instruments for older ones as well as little ones if you want an instrument or a flag as we sing. Given for us, we ask your blessing upon our children and young people that they might grow in that love and be blessed as they read your word. We ask your blessing upon them and their teachers as they gather now in your name. Amen. so we hear now word from the Bible, from the letter to the Colossians, and from Luke's Gospel.
The first reading is from the beginning of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you, just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Second lesson is from Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged the wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise.
Going to sing again. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. If he hated walking by. Although having said that, a priest wouldn't have been walking. A priest would have only travelled by donkey, mule, whatever, but wouldn't have walked. But I wonder if the priest had felt embarrassed, uncomfortable. He might even have been cross with the man on the ground for having stirred his conscience. Or had he had to walk past so many times that he'd just become hard-hearted? The priest was part of an elite hereditary guild, and most of the priests lived in Jericho, 17 miles south of Jerusalem, down rocky mountainous tracks. And rotas, if you're on a rota, they're not a new thing because the priests were on rotas. They spent 2 weeks on the rota serving in the temple and then 2 weeks off. And when they'd finished their turn working in the temple, they were allowed to take a percentage of the funds that they had raised back to their families and to give to the poor in their town. And so travelling back from Jerusalem after 2 weeks, ready to get home to family and with money to give to the family and to the people who were poor, he didn't want to backtrack. Now, this guy on the ground, he's stripped naked. So it's not, there aren't many clues as to who he is. If he had been Greek, Assyrian, a Samaritan, the priest had absolutely no responsibility to do anything for him whatsoever. Nothing to do with him. He could have ignored him according to the rules. Absolutely fine to walk on by. If he was a Jew, he was supposed to help, but he didn't know if he was or if he wasn't. And looking like he was dead, there were two issues to occur. If he touched him and he was dead, he would have to rend his clothes, which would be destruction of property. So that would have been a bad one for the rules. So you shouldn't really have done that. If he'd have touched him and he was dead and there was blood on his hands, he would have been made impure according to the rules. And he would have had to do an about turn, go all the way uphill back to Jerusalem to spend a week going through purity rituals to make him clean again. And he may well have thought, well, if I do that, I can't feed my family. They're relying on me. They're waiting for money. I can't give the money to the poor. If he'd have risked helping and not telling anybody and not going back to the temple, but was then found out, he could be killed. Cheap religion, where rules stacked up to prevent compassion, where rules were stacked up in the way of people. And so he walks on. There's another painting there, Bill, by James Tiso, and it shows the Samaritan, hard to see here, helping there, and the white clothed man up in the distance. Well, perhaps that wasn't a priest he was walking, but it could have been the Levite. Now, the Levite was like a deacon. The Levite was an assistant to the priest. As somebody who worked for the priest, didn't have the money or the status of the priest, he would have been walking. And the Levite would probably have set off at the same time as the priest. But the priest, going by mule, would have been ahead of him. Well, if the priest, his superior, hadn't stopped, why should he? There was obviously good reason why the priest hadn't stopped. So the Levite had no reason to stop either. And if the Levite did stop and help the man and got to Jericho with the man, he would show up his superior. And he wouldn't want to risk doing that. I wonder how many people haven't stopped because the person in front of them didn't stop. Cheap religion. It wasn't his responsibility. And then what about the Samaritan? You know, every time I look at the Samaritan, I'm so impressed by his absolute generosity. Now, we're not sure whether the Samaritans had any purity rules because they'd already mixed Jews and other nations, the Assyrians and others, to create the Samaritans. But regardless, the Samaritan goes above and beyond to help this guy. You have to imagine the story. Imagine a Native American a couple of hundred years ago taking a wounded American soldier into a saloon. They could have got themselves shot. It would have been imagined that it was his fault that the soldier was in that state. It's the same thing, a Samaritan taking a wounded Jew into an inn. He would have been placing himself in an incredibly dangerous situation. The inns were in the towns. It would have been a Jewish town, and the Samaritan to go as far as even entering a Jewish inn was dangerous. But he does what is needed. He uses his resources, his oil and his wine on his wounds and bandages his wounds. He lifts him up onto his horse, which means he has to walk the distance. He enters the town, and in the inn he pays up front. He pays what is needed. Now, going beyond that level of generosity, he then says, when I come back, I'll settle whatever else is owing. I mean, what level of trust? But you know what makes it even more amazing? It's the reason for that. Now, the innkeeper probably wasn't your friendly, chummy, welcoming person with a qualification in hospitality. If the guy had been left there, if he'd been treated and cared for, but if he then hadn't paid up, he could have been sold into slavery so the innkeeper could recoup his costs. The Samaritan saves this guy twice over. He saves his life and then he saves him from potential slavery. The Samaritan is generous, compassionate, sacrificial, with absolutely no regard for race or creed or difference. He helps the human being that is there in front of him. The beaten up guy, likely to be a Jew from all accounts. He's the voiceless one in this story. You can imagine his despair at being walked past. But did he wince when he saw the Samaritan coming towards him? The person that was most hated to his people at that time. Was it relief mingled with, oh, couldn't it have been somebody else that might have stopped to help me? Perhaps he is stunned by the compassion and the help of a person he wouldn't have even spoken to, that he would have crossed the other side of the road to avoid. If his conscience was pricked, it was no doubt utterly transformed at the response of receiving that help. Where are you in that story? Where have you been? You know, I think when we hear it, we all hope that we might have been the Samaritan. Although, to be honest, I don't think I've ever been as compassionate as that Samaritan in the story, although I would have liked to have been. Priest? Yeah, I have been. Certainly in Chile, there were countless times at which I've walked by. But I know I've done the same in Manchester, and it's not easy, is it? Who would you have been in that story? I met with a World Church group once. I was working with the Methodist Church in London, and we looked at that story together. And quite a few of the representatives said, well, in their country, when they read this story, they are the person who's beaten up. I've never put myself in that position. Samaritan, with a bit of hope. Priest, more likely. But I'd never thought of myself as the beaten up guy on the street. They read the story with them as the beaten up person and as Jesus coming to them as the Samaritan. Where is God in the story? One writer, Dorothy Soule, just thinks of God as being the person on the street, as the person who's beaten up, that we need to respond to. It makes sense, doesn't it, if you think of Jesus' story of the sheep and the goats, and where were you? You know, when you helped the bruised and the naked and the wounded, the person in prison, there you helped me. Or is it in the Samaritan? The Samaritan certainly reveals all of the characteristics of God, of graciousness. The Samaritan didn't need to help the guy. He'd not done anything to deserve being helped. He was his enemy. But graciously he helps regardless. He shows utter compassion and love and generosity. You know, this would have been an outrageous story at the time that Jesus told it. Imagine the Jews around him hearing Jesus say the person that would have helped would have been the Samaritan, not likely to have been the priest or the Levite. They would have been utterly annoyed and horrified at the suggestion. But what about the real guy in this story at the beginning, the lawyer who asks the question? He knew the law. Jesus said, well, you tell me what you know of scripture, how you receive eternal life. And he gave the right answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Perfect. The lawyer had it absolutely off by heart. He knew the answer. And Jesus says, great, you know, go and do that. And then the lawyer says, but who's my neighbor? Even Luke says his lawyer is testing Jesus. It's cheap religion. He's trying to score a point. He's trying to trip Jesus up. Perhaps he's wanting to look good. Who is my neighbor? Have you noticed that Jesus doesn't answer the question? Jesus does not answer the question. The lawyer is saying, who is my neighbor? And Jesus doesn't answer. Because what the guy is wanting to know, what the lawyer, what the young scholar is wanting to know is, who have I got to treat like my neighbour? Now, for them, a neighbour meant a fellow Jew. It could have meant, if they followed the Old Testament scriptures, it could have meant a foreigner who'd temporarily taken refuge in their town. They might have to be included too. But basically, by asking who is my neighbour, he's wanting to define, to narrow who it is that he has to treat well. Jesus won't answer that question. By answering the question, who is your neighbour, Jesus would be defining who isn't. To say that person's your neighbour might be to say that that person isn't. And Jesus doesn't go there. It's fascinating to look at how Jesus reads the Bible, reads scripture. He ignores the passages that shows God as punitive, exclusionary, imperialistic, small or tribal. Jesus doesn't go small. He instead quotes scriptures and creates stories which shows God as someone who is merciful, inclusive, compassionate. Jesus doesn't go small. He pushes and crosses the boundaries. He opens up who people have to treat as neighbour. And Jesus turns the question around. He doesn't answer who we have to love, but how we are supposed to love. How we all are supposed to be good neighbour. I've looked a few times at that thinking, well, does Jesus say who the neighbour is? If he did, he'd be saying, well, we'd have to treat his neighbour, everybody who was amazingly generous and compassionate and gracious. And I don't think he's saying that. I think Jesus is refusing to answer the question, who do I treat as my neighbour? And turns it on its head and says, this is how you have to be a good neighbour. And what an important time to reflect on this question. Sadly, reading in the newspaper the other day how levels of hate crime are rising. It's shocking and staggering and hard to even comprehend. How important that we reflect on this story and how we are to show love as God loves. My friend Richard Rohr says the only way to teach anyone how to love God is to love what God loves, which is everything and everyone, including you and including me. St. John writes, if we love one another, God remains in us, and God's love is brought to perfection in us. We're called to love God in what is right in front of us, no matter what, friend, neighbour, enemy. Now, it's actually probably easier said than done, because we have a sort of binary mind that likes things to be black and white, likes to be clear cut. Rohr again says the danger is that the whole of life can be interpreted that way if we don't grow up. He says we need to surrender. We need to detach ourselves from our conditioning, our preferences, our prejudices, our knee-jerk neurological reactions. Perhaps every time we catch ourselves judging somebody for the way they look, for the way they speak, for the way they are, let us take a step back and say, Lord, help me to love. Help me to love this person with that Samaritan graciousness of love. As we work at letting go of the ego, we are eventually able to love in greater and greater circles until we can do what Jesus did, love and forgive even our enemies, even those who we find it difficult to love. The story highlights the worst of cheap religion and barriers having been built up. We're definitely getting better at that now, aren't we? Certainly no, even just 60 years ago in the village where I was, chapel and church never met, never spoke to each other. One looked down on the other. Even in assembly, the Methodist children had to go out because they were non-conformists. They weren't good enough. Imagine, you know, fortunately, people have set the trail, you know, and worked really hard at churches together. And now we can meet and worship together and share from whatever background and love each other no matter what our differences. There are other areas where we need to work at. You know, one of my sadnesses is when the last two times we've met with our friends from the mosque, there's only been two people from this congregation who've gone. We actually have to work really hard at breaking down the barriers and building up friendship. The amazing thing that happens when we tell people about our relationship with others, it makes other people step back who've sadly got a narrow and exclusive view of church. We need to break down barriers and keep finding ways to love one another no matter what. Everything about this reading says there can be no barriers to love. It just cannot happen if we walk in Jesus' ways. It's a challenging passage. It's one that makes me feel a bit uncomfortable. friar Duns Scotus says, you know, don't beat yourself up about it, because actually within this passage we're told to love ourselves as much as we love our neighbour. So he says, seek a harmony of goodness, which means harmonising and balancing necessary self-care with the constant expansion beyond ourselves to loving others in themselves and for themselves. Let's not beat ourselves up, but love ourselves and try and love others in the same incredible, gracious way of God's love towards us. Amen. Going to listen to a piece of music. The words will be on the screen to follow. Holy Spirit, living breath of God.
Maybe clear.
this prayer is called the Ananias Prayer. It's based on or inspired by the story of Ananias, who was called to go and pray for Saul, who was the arch enemy of the church at that time, and took courage in going to pray and bless him. Just going to read the lines of this prayer through with some space for you to follow and reflect on. May the love of Christ take hold of me. May the light of Christ shine in my heart. May the love of Christ flow through me like a river. I invite you to bring to mind somebody that you love, somebody you want to hold before God. May the love of Christ take hold of them. May the light of Christ shine in their heart. May the love of Christ flow through them like a river. I invite you to bring to mind somebody that you know briefly, an acquaintance, or somebody that you regularly pass at the shops or walking the dog. May the love of Christ take hold of them. May the light of Christ shine in their hearts. May the love of Christ flow through them like a river. And now, if you wish to, you might bring to mind somebody that you're finding a bit difficult at the moment. May the love of Christ take hold of them. May the light of Christ shine in their heart. May the love of Christ flow through them like a river. May the light of Christ shine into the places of darkness in our world today. May the love of Christ change those who would speak badly of another, heal and transform hatred into light and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We say together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our offering will be brought forward as we sing the hymn, Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to us, come as one of us, Mary's son.
Oh,
Gracious God, we ask your blessing upon the gifts that we bring, these gifts of money, these gifts of bread and wine, the gifts of our lives, that they might be blessed and used in your service. Amen. Just to say in our communion service now, the communion part, very simple sort of service. And when bread and wine are given, you're invited to come down the side aisles to receive bread, to come to the middle to receive the wine, and head back up through the middle aisle. There might not be stewards to wait upon you, so just come. Just come and receive bread, wine, and return to your seats. But we begin. There will be some words to follow on the screen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you have been at work across all generations, initially speaking through the prophets, calling people to your ways of love and justice. When people rejected the prophets, you chose to come through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life, for all that he taught, both through word and parable and action. We thank you that even though he was rejected, you raised him to newness of life, and in turn offer us life in all its fullness. We thank you for your word that is living word, that continues to touch, inspire, challenge, and affirm us as we seek to walk in your ways. We join in the hymn of praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We remember that on the night before Jesus died, on the night in which he was betrayed, he met with the disciples in the upper room. He took bread, he gave thanks and blessed it, and gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup of wine, gave thanks and blessed it, and gave it to them saying, "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Gracious God, we ask that you will pour out your Spirit upon these gifts, that they might be for us a symbol of your life-giving love and presence with us. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ, of which we are all a part. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. The table has been prepared, and all from whatever tradition are or none are invited to come and receive. And so those invite those who will be serving bread and wine. And so you're invited to come and receive. The blood of Christ shed. blood of Christ poured out for you in his love. Blood of Christ poured out for you in love. Blood of Christ poured out for you in love. Poured out for you with love. Blood of Christ poured out for you with love. Blood of Christ poured out for you with love. And so we share this prayer of thanksgiving. We thank you, Lord, that you have fed us in this sacrament, united us with Christ, and given us a foretaste of the heavenly banquet prepared for all people. Amen. Just in reference to our retiring offering for Action for Children. Action for Children began when a minister, I can't remember his name, it's on your card, decided not to turn away from the boys he found sleeping rough and decided to respond like the Samaritan. Our closing hymn, Love Divine, or Love's Excelling. To the Colossians that we heard earlier, may you be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes with his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Go with the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.